Joshua in the fourth chapter. The reason that we read together earlier in the service from Joshua 3 is that our text this morning is a rather large one. It's both Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4. So now we turn to the fourth chapter. Complete the circle of this account of Israel's crossing of the Jordan. Joshua chapter 4 at the first verse. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. And I give you the question, which you find in the bulletin. Is God with us? And let me ask you another question. In the center of this city, there is a monument, and round it a circle, monument circle. Why is there a monument there in the middle of Indianapolis? I wonder if you've ever passed by and just looked at it and then given no more thought to the subject. Because one thing you should do is you should stop and you should go into it and you should go up it and you should go around it and you should look at the statues and you should look at the letters, you should read them and you should think about what it means. Why is it there? And why are there memorials all over the place of one kind or another? And of course the answer is to remember something, or to remember somebody, or to remember a whole people, or to remember a cause. It's to remember. I mean, even we have a cemetery in Greenwood or down below there that advertises a section of it as memory gardens. Why do we have gravestones? To remember. And that is why Israel's crossing of the Jordan for the first time, the River Jordan was marked by two pillars of 12 stones. One in the Jordan itself, chapter 4, verse 9, and the other at Gilgal on the Canaan side of the river, chapter 4, verse 20. And we're told at the end of chapter 4 the object of these simple memorials. It's set out there. When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land." In other words, it was designed by God to remind them forever after that God had done a great work for them, in fact, a great miracle. He brought them over Jordan on dry ground, as indeed we are told also he had brought them across the Red Sea out of Egypt at the other end of their wilderness wanderings. We're even told here that this happened at the time of flood, at flood stage. This would have been in April of that year. The month is Nisan, which is roughly our April. So if they had asked or ever asked, "Is God with us?" then these memorials said, "Yes, He is." And I want to make two points out of these two chapters in Joshua. And the one is, God is with us. And the other is, God is our testimony. God is with us and God is our testimony. Point one then, God is with us. And I want to refer you then to chapter 3, verses 15 and following. "And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the waters, that the waters," verse 16, "which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan, so the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah," the Salt Sea, what we call the Dead Sea, "failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." The first thing to note is that these memorials, the stones that were later put up in the Jordan and on the other side, are memorials that came from God to focus upon works that God had done. And unlike many of our memorials, which are very narrowly personal, of course, they need to be, or cultural or historical, these memorials, they're historical too, but they are thoroughly centered upon God. They are thoroughly covenantal. They are to do with His purpose for His people. They are spiritual. And that's true of the memorials that God gave in Scripture. Genesis 28:18, Jacob at Bethel, puts up a stone. It's to do with his vision of the angels and the promise of God. It reminds him, and it still reminds us on the pages of Scripture, of the work of God in Jacob's life and its significance right down to us in our lives. Exodus 24, verse 4, Moses' 12 pillars put up to remember God's covenant with Israel, one for every tribe. Joshua 24, 26, eventually, God willing, we'll come to it. A large stone is raised at Shechem to memorialize the covenant renewal that's recorded in that chapter. And 1 Samuel 7, 12, after the battle of Mizpah, a stone of helping, Ebenezer, is raised, having the meaning, hitherto has the Lord helped us. God had given the victory to his people. Now, this is what Christian memorials, of course, should strive to teach us, reminding us, as these memorials reminded God's people of old, that God is full of grace, that he's faithful, that his covenant and his promises stand, that we are, as Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 16, the Israel of God. And surely, as Israel was his people in those days. And you see then what God wants us to remember and celebrate. It is to remember and to celebrate what he has done in all his grace toward his people. That's what the Lord's Supper is about in the New Testament church. It is a remembrance of what Jesus has done in giving himself in time and space so long ago, in all the agony of the cross, to be the Savior for his people. The Lord's Supper is not an option. The Lord's Supper is not something to be hidden away in a chapel at the side of the church's life. The Lord's Supper is, along with the preaching of the word and the occasional administration of baptism, the other sacrament. It is a testimony from God about his grace toward us in an ongoing way, as well as in the history of time past. These memorials then came from God. And these memorials, in the second place, are about God. They are about God, not us. Oh, we are involved, of course. God is doing what he is doing for us, his people. But these memorials are very much about him. And when you think about our memorials, such as a testimony, the testimony of our life, the fruit of our lips, our testimonies are not primarily about us. They certainly ought not to be, but they are rather primarily about God himself and his grace to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first instance, these memorials and all our testimonies are saying the same thing. They are saying, God has delivered me from trouble. God saves. Jesus is my Redeemer. Now, when we look at the context here, of course, they are to do with the crossing of an obstacle, the River Jordan. The River Jordan was not friendly to Israel. It was at flood stage. It's not the greatest river in the world. It's not like trying to find your way across the Mississippi. It's a lot smaller, a lot shallower. But it was deep enough and wild enough to be a huge obstacle to their entrance into the promised land. And therefore it constituted a tremendous moment and occasion for the Lord to show his power. If he could get his people across it, and not only get them across, but get them across with dry feet, and no casualties, no losses. What a word that is for the nations. So what does the Jordan represent? It represents death. It represents judgment. It represents troubles. It represents trials. It's an obstacle to be overcome. It's a barrier between Israel and laying hold on the promise. I heard years ago a Negro spiritual, the words were half lost, but the first word was, Jordan's river is muddy and wide. And then the next line ends with the other side, and it's something about the difficulty of getting to the other side. There's another version that says, Jordan's river is chilly and cold, chills the body but not the soul. But the muddy and wide is the thing to look at this point. Now, shifting just a little bit to something different, but the same, you remember that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. John the Baptizer came baptizing, and he came baptizing in the Jordan. And we are told in the New Testament that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was not Christian baptism. It had its roots in the Old Testament. And it's, of course, our baptism does too, but it was very much an Old Testament washing. It was a baptism of repentance. And he did it in the Jordan because the Jordan was the river of death that had to be crossed in order to gain life. And everybody in Israel knew that, because that's where Israel had come from, across that Jordan. And that's what the pillar was in the middle, all about. Crossing over by the power of God from death to life, from the wilderness to the land of promise. Now you also remember that Jesus submitted to the baptism of John. Now you might ask yourself, what did Jesus have to repent of? And the answer is nothing. He was sinless. So why did the sinless Jesus submit to the baptism of repentance, which was administered by John the Baptizer in the waters of the Jordan, the river of death? Can you think of a reason? Why did Jesus submit to that baptism of repentance? And the answer to that is, Jesus was accepting death, and it symbolized his worthiness to die for those who were dead already in their trespasses and sins, and were going to be saved by his shed blood, by his giving himself to death. Jesus' baptism in the Jordan was an anticipation of the cross. It was not Christian baptism. It was baptism unto death. It was death for death. That's what it symbolized. Now that ties in, all of that ties in with the priests who are standing in the river until the people pass over. That's a picture of repentance. It's a picture of redemption, actually. It's a picture of redemption through the mediator, through the Savior, the great high priest, who stands in the flow of God's judgment, takes it upon himself, offers the perfect priestly sacrifice that secures the dry-shod crossing of the people of God from death to life, from sin to salvation. So at the Jordan, you see, we have a picture of the gospel itself. It says, God saves. God is with us. God provides a Savior, a mediator. That's the point. Some of you may know of some of the last words of the Confederate general, Stonewall Jackson, when he was, you remember, after he was suffered from friendly fire. That's how he was killed, friendly fire. At the battle of after Chancellorsville. And as he was dying, he said at one point, let us cross over the river and rest in the shade of the trees. Now the question is, was he just delirious and he was thinking about how he would move, you know, somebody's brigade from one position to another, cross over the river and rest in the trees? Was he deploying his forces in his mind? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what most people took from it at the time. That his mind, he had been dying for some time, He had been suffering from the effect of that wound. He was thinking about the Jordan. Let us cross over the river. He was thinking about passing from this life to the next. He was thinking about his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think it's funny how we think of Stonewall Jackson, an old man. He was 39. He hadn't even reached 40 when he was killed. And he was a Christian and a Presbyterian. And they're not contradictory. Yes, God even saves Presbyterians. It's a picture of grace. These memorials, then, relative to the crossing of the Jordan, are about new life at the end of the day. That's what they're about. New life in a Savior. Israel's wanderings are over after 40 years. Entrance to the land is the beginning of a new life. They had entered into that life. They were on the threshold and they crossed. And here again, you see, you have in the depths of the Old Testament a pointer to the gospel of Christ. You notice how new life was ministered to Israel and how this touches us today by the gospel. Notice Joshua obeyed the Lord. The Lord told him what to do, and he obeyed them. And he passed that on in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. Joshua said, "By this shall you know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you all the ites, Canaanites and the Hivites and the ites. Behold," he says, "the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." He's not just the Lord of you, he's the Lord of the earth. That's why you're going to be able to prevail over all these ites that don't want you coming in and have been resisting God and have filled up the cup of their iniquity these last 400 years. Joshua obeyed the Lord, and the priests exalted the Lord in the midst of the people. God's servants were faithful to step out into the river. The appointed leaders led from the front. More than that, the ark was taken ahead of them into the Jordan, all of which said, "God is with us for sure." And you notice in verse 9 that the people listen. I mean, Joshua says, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And what's all the evidence? The evidence is that they were eager to listen, and they were willing to go and act upon that word. They listened to the word of the Lord. Takes us, doesn't it, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." You want to know who isn't one of the Lord's sheep, even though they say so? Just watch what they do. Just watch how they listen. Just watch how they follow. Here's what Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There he's telling us why it is that the sheep that are really his actually listen to him and actually do what he tells them and prove that they are in his hand. Are you proving that you are in the Lord's hand? Or is the evidence that you're giving somewhat to the contrary? That's the challenge. And what does it all mean? Jesus again says in John 5:24 these words. He says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." And here's interesting language. He has crossed over from death to life. You know, no Jew hearing Jesus say these words would miss the connection with the crossing over into Jordan. Death to life. And I dare say, I don't know, but I dare say that even modern Jews view the Jordan River in similar terms, although they've unfortunately remain frozen in a cultic shadow of the doctrine of their own Old Testament scriptures. So you see, the memorials of Jesus' faithfulness in our lives has to encourage us to commit afresh to Him, because He's with us. They say He is with us. Wherever we go, He has said He will be with us as we follow Him. God then is indeed with us. And in gospel terms, of course, He's in us in Christ Jesus, His Son. The other point I want to make is that God is our testimony. And to this end, look at chapter 4, verses 21 to the end. Notice that in these verses, Israel once brought to Canaan was to go forth and bear testimony to God's mighty deeds. Then He spoke to the children of Israel, Joshua, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land.'" What is the testimony that the people of God are to bear in the context of their experience of grace being brought over from death, so to speak, to life? Answer number one: tell your children. Verses 21 through 23. And about what are you to tell your children? About the power, the goodness, the love of God in the past. Your personal past. The past history of God's people. The stones were designed to excite the curiosity of children. And so also is our own personal example. The example of a godly life. Our walk and our conversation is to excite the curiosity of children, so that our children ask us, "Why do you do this? Why do you build a church? Why do you come together to worship? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you sing a psalm? Why do you pray? Why do you watch what you say?" Matthew Henry was right when he said that serious godliness is the best learning. Your serious godliness, your children's best learning. Why do you pray before a meal? Why do you pray in family worship? Why is your Lord's Day different, your Sunday? Why is your Sunday a Sabbath and not just another even more frantic part of the rat race? Why pick and choose movies? Why dress modestly? Think of questions, hundreds, thousands of questions. All aspects of the Christian's life, of your life, I speak to Christians, all aspects of your life should lead to that question. Why do you do it? And that should lead to Christ explicitly, to the reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. Tell your children then, in the first instance, what God has done. Secondly, tell the world. Look at verse 24. "It is that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty." It's your children that ask the question, but the answer goes further than your own people. It goes to the whole world, that all the peoples may know the hand of the Lord. So in other words, these pillars in the Jordan are really sermons in stone, except that they're not going to tell anybody anything unless you explain them. Now let me ask you, what if there were no church buildings in Indianapolis? What if there were no gravestones because all the Christians were cremated and their dust was, I don't know, sent into space like, you know, Scotty from Star Trek is now part of his dust has winged its way into space. What if no books were ever written? What if there were no records whatsoever of the spread of God's kingdom in the world? What if there were no Christian schools? What if there were no Christian colleges? What if there were no theological seminaries? What if we were all struck dumb and didn't have anything to say? How would the world know about the mighty hand of the Lord? But you see, God does see to it that his footprints fill the world with evidence of his mighty deeds. I once stood in front of Hagia Sophia, the Cathedral of the Divine Wisdom in Constantinople, in Istanbul, built in the 6th century, and thought, well, it was a mosque for so long after the Turks conquered the city in 1453, and now it's a museum. And I'll tell you something, even though the Muslims put minarets on the corners, you look at it, it's a church. It hasn't been used as a church for 500 years. But God left it there. Just a little piece of stonework that says, this land is mine. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains. My own country is full of martyr sites and witnessing stones of one kind or another. But it's witnessing people that the Lord is particularly looking for. Tell the world. That's the second point arising from God being our testimony. And then lastly, tell yourself. Often rehearse the Lord's goodness to you. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it may surprise you what the Lord has done. Notice how it's put here in verse 24. It is that you would tell your children, 21 through 23, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and then this, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The stones are there to remind you to reverence the Lord your God. The stones reinforced God's gracious purpose for all his people, for the Israelites. And he challenged them constantly to trust and to love the Lord who had brought them thus far. When many people saw and heard Jesus during his earthly ministry, they declared, Mark chapter 6, verse 2, what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Jesus did amazing things. He healed people. He preached amazing things. He amazed them with his wisdom. And these were memorials and testimonies immediately lodged in their minds. And they drew a conclusion from that. What wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? And it says to us, do you ever ask yourself the question, I hope you do, what has he done for me? What mighty works have I seen of God's grace in just bringing me to be a believer? That alone, never mind anything else. And then add all the other things in which you've seen his hand at work incontrovertibly. Now, when you ask that question of yourself, and it's in your mind right now, what has the Lord done for me? Is your answer, well, nothing at all. I don't know, he's brought me a lot of trouble. My friends used to like me, and now they don't like me since I started becoming a Christian. Or maybe you say, well, I don't know what he's done for me. Oh, I hope that none of these things apply. You don't know what he's done for you? Oh, dear. Cry out to him then, and flee to him, because you see, there is grace for everyone who applies to him, who comes to him. And the stones taught the Israelites to go on with God, to trust him, to follow him, to flee to him, to believe him, and to believe that he who could dry up the Jordan and bring them across and give them the victory in the past is quite able to do it in the future. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Yep, as the song says, Jordan's river is chilly and cold, chills the body, but not the soul. And Jesus says, I am with you always. Believe him. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed God, it is the testimony of your people here today who know you, that you have brought us from darkness to light and from death to life. You have enabled us to cross over. And though, Lord, we are a ways from heaven yet, the deed is done, and we are in your hand. And so enable us, Lord, to go forward in Christ Jesus, looking unto him as the author and finisher of our faith. And, O Lord, search hearts. And as you find those that have not bowed the knee to you, bring them to yourself. And give that new life, that crossing over, that is promised to us, even in the stones of the Jordan, so long ago. We bless you for the gospel of Christ. We bless you for new life in him. And we wait upon you, seeking your face, for his sake. Amen. Now let's sing. And we're going to sing number 46C. I always used to chuckle when people would introduce this as Luther's great hymn, as if he had written it. And of course he did write a hymn around this, and we're going to sing the song, the tune they used, Ein feste Burg, which were from the first words in German. God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in our distress. We will not therefore be afraid, though all the earth should be removed. You know, the only earth that was removed for Israel crossing the Jordan was moved in their favor. Something to think about. Let's stand and sing and praise to God. God is our refuge and our strength.